This morning's reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. For there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is such a good opportunity for us to be together this morning. God has blessed us with a wonderful day, a beautiful day to be able to do this. And we pray that he will do the same this evening when we come back together at 6 o'clock, at which time we are going to introduce our vacation Bible school for this week and talk about the church that Jesus built. And the objective that I have in mind for that lesson is to prepare those that are going to be coming for the week, to especially the children, to gear the thoughts of the lesson down to their level to understand what this idea of the church is going to be, and also at the same time to be able to lead them to understanding what the church is as the scriptures talk about. And that's going to be my objective. Hopefully we'll be able to accomplish that and fulfill that this evening at 6 o'clock. The passage that was just read to you just a moment ago in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 11, verse 16, has a numerous amount of points in it, and these are only the top five that I want to present to you this morning. And first of all, in what you have read, the clear conscience is that which is given to a person based upon what the law teaches. And it's not something that you just say, okay, the law is good, I appreciate what it says, but it's by doing the law is how you're judged as to whether or not your conscience is clear. Number two, the conditioning of a heart leads to accusing or excusing. The book of Romans chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15 points that out, specifically verse 13 to verse 15. And your conscience will accuse you or excuse you, verse 15 describes. And then you will notice what is stated in verse 16, the secrets of the conscience are going to be revealed by God, because as verse 16 says, in the final destination of all things, God will be the one that will determine everything about your conscience. And I thought it was very interesting that verse 16 brought up this idea of secrets. There's a tendency sometimes to think about the conscience holding these secrets, and that's going to be the thought that we're going to talk about this morning. There is this word conscience is a word that comes from a verb, conscire, C-O-N-S-C-I-R-E, which has two parts to it. One is con, which is with. The other is science, which is the word know. If you put those two words together, conscience, or with know, you have with knowledge, you're able to determine whether or not your conscience is clear or your conscience is guilty. There's something about what you know that brings about this understanding of its guilt and of its goodness or its purity or its clarification. And that's something very interesting to know. There's a lot of things in life, though, that people do that they should not feel guilty about doing. If you like blue, that's great. If you like pink, that's good, too. If you like iced coffee versus hot coffee, there's nothing about that that says you should feel guilty because you don't like something hot versus something cold. There's a lot to be said for liking cold weather versus hot weather. There's a lot of preferences that people have. There's no sense of feeling guilty about that. So
So therefore, there's something about what you know, though, that's very, very important about how you should be in your relationship to God, though. Therefore, it's very interesting to know that there's a lot of things about what you know about your conscience is based upon conditioning. Conscience conditioning is very, very important to know and understand. So therefore, if this will work, sometimes you have to be very, forceful with this thing. Sometimes it will operate correctly, sometimes it will not. I don't know. But anyway, I'll let our technician handle that. When you talk about the idea of conscience conditioning, I think there's something to be said for understanding that there are some things that you and I have grown up with that we seem to think is conditioning our conscience to say if we do not do what we're supposed to do, it's a wrong thing, or if we do it, it's okay. For example, I grew up understanding the idea of working on Sunday was not a thing that you should be doing at all. You shouldn't do that. And there are certain people that when they grow up, they have no morals about them whatsoever. They have bad parenting. They're not taught about what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false, what's good, what's bad. And as a result of that, their conscience is conditioned based upon that child rearing. And then there's some, to the other extreme, that they have been raised under such strict observation and such strict standards that there's a tendency, thank you, that you find yourself understanding that you cannot even put or allow a sock to be dropped on the floor without being punished for it. It makes me wonder what's going to be the conditioning of people in the future about worship. There are some people that their conditioning of their conscience does not affect them at all when it comes down to worship of God at all. They will do it if they please. They'll not do it if they want to. Their conscience is conditioned to a certain extent as to whether or not this is a value or it's of importance or not. And I wonder what's going to happen in 10 years from now when it comes down to sexual identity about a conscience. Transgender has become to be such an open subject and discussed on all levels, that there are people that are going to be born that their conscience is going to be conditioned as to what sex they are. Not actually what they biologically are, but what their conscience has trained them and conditioned them to be. There are certain people whose lives are conditioned by Scripture. And then there are some people whose lives are conditioned by themselves. There was a story that was told to me about this young man who went to college and had fathered a child. He married, and this wife that he married became to be a very wonderful woman, and he had children by this wife. But then as time went on, he was approached by the church to be an elder. Not just one time, but two or three different occasions. And at every moment, when they asked him to be an elder, he declined. He refused. Based upon the fact that he knew that there was a son that he had that his wife did not know that he had, nor anybody in the church knew that he had. But he just held on to it for many, many, many years. And think about the son's standpoint, the conscience that he had, knowing or believing that the father that was over him was his actual father, when in reality it was not. Therefore, conscience is conditioned by certain things in life. Now, that could be right, that could be wrong. And as a result of that, some people wind up having a guilty conscience for several years. Let me give you an instance of an email that was sent to me directly. This was almost 3 years ago. It was sent to me anonymous by what was defined at the end of the email, a wayward soul. This message was from a married man. His wife And he had not always had the best of marriages. It was hard for them to work things out. Part of the problem that he had was something they had secretly, and it was not active as a homosexual background. During the heated argument that he and his wife had, he left the house in a regretful way, had a sexual affair with another man. It was only one time. He realized, he said, it was a mistake. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. I know I cannot change this, but I have made a vow to never allow this to happen again. And in one of the paragraphs he stated, I fear, though, I cannot ever be forgiven of this. I could not bear the thought of leaving her, his wife, leaving me, because I realized just how important she is. I cannot tell her. The other person involved was from far out of town. We don't know each other. There were no exchanges of information or anything. Do you believe, asking me this question, do you believe I can be forgiven of this terrible sin without having to tell her, which is his wife? No one would ever find out, as there is no way of the person informing anyone. I certainly would not, he says. Okay? So he is trying to remove himself from the responsibility of exposing what he's done to his wife. Okay, he's asking me if this is something he can do, be forgiven of without telling her. But the very last paragraph says these words: I am in a terrible position. I strongly desire forgiveness and for my life to be on track. Now watch this. For this has left me crippled and unable to go on with my life. Now he's asking me, can he be forgiven without telling? But now he says, I'm in a terrible position. I strongly want forgiveness, but I'm crippled. Your conscience has conditioned you to be crippled, holding on to a secret that has plagued you for months or years or whatever the case may be. And there are several different people that may be in the body of Christ, and I might even add, may even be here this morning, that are in the same circumstance. Never does a conscience trouble you until you do it. You say it, you believe it, or you feel it. And all of a sudden, the conscience is crippled. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, you will notice something that is stated in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, verse 21. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And there's a lot to be said for understanding what that means. But God is the one that can provide the way to clear the conscience and provide us a way so that all the things that we hold secret, as the book of Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, all those things that we hold guilty, therefore, can be removed. And that way we can have our hearts clear before God and before others. Notice this text in the book of Acts chapter 24. This is Saul, or became to be Paul. And if you notice what he talks about in this text in verse 15, he's looking for the hope of a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. And notice this, in the context of that thought, he asks and states, herein I also exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men always. That's to everybody. That's not just to God. So this guy who writes this letter to me asks of me that can he be forgiven without telling his wife. Therefore, he wants conscience just clear on the standpoint of God, but not clear toward men. Therefore, this text helps us understand we need to have our conscience void of offense toward God and men always. We'd like to say, well, at least I know God's forgiven me. And then on the other hand, we like to hold on to the secrets. And just what's it feel like to hold on to the secrets? What's it feel like to hold on to the ideas of the hidden things? We are conditioning our conscience to feel certain ways. And as a result, what's happening is people are taking pills by the thousands, sleeping pills by the thousands, so they can sleep with their guilty conscience. and get up with a guilty conscience and then take the pills to what will relieve their guilty conscience for the day. All because there's unreconciled issues in their life and there is no peace. And as a result of the conscience being conditioned, then we have the conditions of the conscience, which number one is the idea of a weak conscience. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you will notice something that is stated here that Paul talks about in chapter 8 of the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. He says, "Howbeit there is not in all men that knowledge, that some being used until now to the idol eat as of a thing sacrificed to idols, and therefore this conscience has become to be weak." Their conscience is weak. This person doesn't have the knowledge. This person doesn't have the moral judgment. This person, in many cases, is unconscious of the right and the wrong. And this person's conscience being weak becomes to be very unstable. Do you know this? That in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, those people that are the strong need to consider the weakness of that person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, I believe I've got that wrong. Should be 8, verse 12, I believe, where it says that, if I get my verse here, it says, "And thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, ye sin against Christ. Therefore, you don't sin against the brethren by continuing to weaken their conscience." The conditioning of the conscience leads to weakness, but it also is one of those things that leads to defilement. As is stated in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, the defilement is leading them to sin. The conscience is, what we say, covered with it. The Greek word for the idea of defilement is besmear. It's filthy with it. It's filthy with the idea of the sin that's in their life. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, though, in verse 22, there's only one remedy for this, which we'll talk about a little bit later as we go on. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it mentions that let us draw near with a true heart of fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. So therefore, synonymous with the idea of defilement is the idea of what he states here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and that is an evil conscience. Therefore, he gives you the answer to what to do with a defiled or a evil conscience. If a conscience is conditioned to the point that it not only becomes weak and defiled and evil, it in some respects becomes to be very seared. We call it cauterizing or burning it. We might even use the term stubborn or rebellious. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, you will notice in verse 2, the idea of the conscience that was predicted would happen among those of the latter days. He says, "The Spirit shall, in the latter days, has expressed that some shall fall away from the faith, having given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and through the hypocrisy of men, they're speaking lies, branded in their heart, their own conscience as with a hot iron." It's seared over. It's stubborn. It's got one set of values, and it's only the values that the heart is conditioned to do, and they're not going to listen to anything else. It's almost permanently fixed that way. And we would say the truth of God is not going to have any effect upon that person whatsoever, and probably not. But then there's this one. Then there's one that we would really want to hang on to and hold to and want to be part of. That's the good of the pure conscience. This is one that is not guilty of any wrongdoing, one that has followed the truth and the heart is conditioned well. It may feel, this good conscience may feel like it's doing right, but in reality it's not. Like the case with Paul in the book of Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he believed in all good conscience. He had lived before man to this day. And there are some people that will do the things that they think are right, but in reality they are wrong. But in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice with me what is stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that wherein ye were spoken against, they may be put to shame, who revile your good men of life in Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing that we're going to get into in just a minute. In verse 16, having a good conscience is based upon what you know. In verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you reason concerning the hope that's in you. And then verse 15, having a good conscience. That good conscience is the condition of one that's conditioned by the Word of God. And the result of that good conscience, not being accused wrong, is the shame is placed upon the people that are in sin, that are the weak and evil conscience, who in some cases their conscience is seared. I thought that was very interesting that the good conscience that follows the law has its effect upon those people that are evil, and that they are put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ Jesus. I bet you didn't know that you could do that. I'm probably sure that you probably didn't intend for that to happen. The good conscience is one of these individuals, like the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about regarding the deacons, is one who holds fast the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The most important thing that we ought to consider is 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, that the charge we have and the goal is 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, but the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Genuine. And I want you to see what the surroundings are in this verse of the conscience. What surrounds this good conscience is pure heart, number one. What else also conditions this heart and brings about this good conscience condition is faith that is genuine. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's not believing it because everybody else believes it or because the majority of people do, because I don't want to be looked at out as an outcast. It does this because this is the goal of receiving the good conscience. Love that's in that kind of heart will be just the way God wants that soul to be. The conscience is very, very important. And the condition of that heart, or we'd say that conscience, is important to a clear, pure, good conscience, is learning and being informed by the Word of God and having it written on our heart. That's what's really important. Therefore, our conscience will either accuse us or excuse us based upon either it following the Word of God or following what words we give ourselves, our own way, our pride, and our ideas. Where does your conscience stand? What kind of condition is your conscience? It's based upon the conditioning that you've allowed to dictate how your conscience feels. And I think it's pretty interesting. If we let these conditions of weak conscience and defiled conscience and evil conscience and seared conscience condition, if we keep all these things continuing and they just escalate to the point that it, as this man wrote me well earlier, he said, crippled me, then the next thing you know, we're going to find ourselves in the midst of shame. We're going to be the ones who will experience the opposite of what happened in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. The conscience upon those people that are guilty or evil or defiled or weak, because they don't know the standard by which they should condition their heart, but yet here we are, we're experiencing what we shouldn't be experiencing, the shame. Probably not a better place to go to talk about the shame of a guilty conscience than Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning. When Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, if you notice that they take the fruit in the midst of the garden, when the woman in verse 6 saw the tree was good for food, there was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And if you notice in verse 7, the eyes of them were open. Open to what? My first suggestion is not only to their nakedness, but also to their guiltiness. Adam and Eve sinned and understood they had a guilty conscience. Their eyes are opened which they were told that if you do this, then you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Doesn't the conscience have the knowledge of good and evil? Therefore, in this case, as soon as they sin, what do they see? They see not just their nakedness, they see their guiltiness. It's pretty obvious that they see this guiltiness. And I think it's a very interesting point that when you look at the conscience, it remains silent until you do something good and evil, as I mentioned to you a while ago. You do it, you say it, you think it, you feel it. As the book of Romans chapter 2 talks about. And then as a result of this, Adam and Eve experienced shame from a guilty conscience. They ran from God. It's pretty obvious. If they weren't guilty, they wouldn't be running away from God. Instead of running to God, they ran from God because it states in verse 7, their resolution to their nakedness is they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. Okay? Then, coupled with that is verse 8, they heard the voice of God walking in the wilderness, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah, God, in the midst of the trees of the garden. It's obvious their conscience is guilty because they went away from God, and then they do what most people do with a guilty conscience. They hide. They cover up. They want to keep it a secret. They don't want it revealed. They don't want to feel any more shame and guilt and pressure and stress than others than what they've already experienced. They don't want to feel any more sorrow and sadness. There's enough of this. Therefore, just hide it. And you would think that at that point, that would have been enough. That would have been all that they would experience. In other words, you do something, you lie to somebody one day, you get up the next morning, and okay, it's a new day. You just kind of shirk it off, just kind of take it off like you do your clothes, put on new clothes, and go through the rest of the day. At that day, and everything's okay, nobody's going to remember it, nobody's going to think about it anymore about it. It's just going to go away. Adam and Eve didn't do this. They didn't just go hide, and the next day, everything's okay. You see the progression of this that leads to blame and it leads to excuses. In chapter 3, verse 9, the voice of God asks, "Where are you?" Adam says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The man's guilty. "Who told you you were naked?" God asks. "How hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." We've read that story many, many times, but I don't know if we really associated the fact that the man was blaming and excusing his guilty conscience on the heart of this woman. And let her handle it. Let her heart bear it. She's the one that gave it to me. And then the woman was approached by God, as well as verse 13. "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Therefore, the same thing happens to her because of a guilty conscience that sees God. Let's just throw the burden off on somebody else's heart and let them deal with it. Because it's too much of a shame for me to bear. I'd rather just cover this up. Let's just forget about it. Let's just think about this as not a really significant thing. Let's just go on with life. And they go to bed with it. They'll go to bed with that every day. And they'll wake up with it every morning. They don't look to God for the answers. They look to themselves and they figure out a way to get around this and maybe in some way kind of justify what's going on, what's happened. And you see, that's from Genesis to Revelation. And even today, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it talks about Satan is accusing the brethren every single day. Accusing them. Or excusing them. Satan is doing everything he can to let you keep this. He wants you to bear the shame. He wants you to feel sorry. He wants you to be regretful. Because if he does, then he's got you. He doesn't want you to go to God. He doesn't want you to go find the answer. He doesn't want you to go searching for some kind of way to resolve this matter. Stay right here. Feel the pain. Feel the sorrow. Feel the regret. Feel the anxiety. Feel the stress. Don't let it bother you that it's hurt anybody else. And sure enough, don't let it bother you. Is that the way you like to feel? Is that the way you want to feel every single day? that just keeps coming back up over and over and over again. Of what you did yesterday, what you did last month, what you did last year, what you did 10 years ago, and what you did 40 years ago when you first got married. Why can't people be elders? Why can't men be deacons? Why can't people be Christians? Why can't people be Bible class teachers? Why can't they do this? It's because in many respects there's a guilty conscience. Something's hidden. Something's asleep. Something doesn't want to be woken up. Something doesn't want to come out. Something doesn't want the light shining on it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. Let's see, we just keep this suppressed rather than coming up with the idea that we need to repent of anything. Here's the thing that a guilty conscience does. If your conscience is guilty, if it's buried, if it's hidden, if it's held there, then instead of you coming out with an open, you come up with this idea that says there's no reason for me to tell anybody. No reason for it to bring up because they, number one, will not understand. And if, number two, I reveal this, then what they're going to do, they're going to judge me. They're going to judge me for what I've done. So you put those two as the top two reasons as to why people don't want to reveal anything and they don't want to get it out of the crevices of their conscience and get it out in the open. That's why they don't want to tell anybody because they don't understand and they'll judge me if it happens. Shame on you because you feel that way. When there's an answer to this dilemma, what this is doing to us, it's affecting us in every possible way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in every other way. And if you put, you see what I've got down there, etc., this list goes on and on. From the standpoint of our example, the answer for our hope is gone. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, verse 16. We worship, but we're emotionless and emotionless. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we're supposed to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're always defensive. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to us. We're defensive. Anybody even brings this up. And then we worry about it. And the answer, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7, and let's just add fear to that. And let's just add the idea of self-condemnation, because the self-condemnation says, I'll never be any better than what I am right now. There's no reason for me to resolve this. There's no reason for me to repent. I'll never be any better than what I am right now. You believe that? You believe that as long as you cover up, you'll never be any better than what you are, so therefore you just make yourself available as a voice to say, how dare they judge me, like Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 5 says they shouldn't be doing. You've got the judgmental attitude before they ever voice anything about how they feel about what's going on in your life. You're depressed, you're not able to concentrate, and all the joy is gone. Let me reveal something to you. I thought this was very simplistic, but I didn't see it until I read it. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Well, excuse me. Go down further than that. Verse 21. Jehovah God, after they had made their provisions for what they could do to cover up what's going on, the secrets, Jehovah God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skin and clothe them. I don't want to try to read into that any more than what's there, but yet the answer to their dilemma of trying to cover up this secret and this sin and this shame, this regret, and this sorrow was God making provisions for them. Here it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If the conscience that you've got is continually bombarding you and waking you up in the middle of the night and you have restlessness in many respects and the guiltiness is still there, the shame, the sorrow, and the regret still there, the condemnation can be removed through what God provides, just like God gave Adam and Eve the clothes that they needed. He takes care of the shame. Instead of going the opposite direction, because you're ashamed, come to God who wants the shame. If you remember the case in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus bore the shame on the cross. Jesus bore the shame on the cross. He wants to take the shame and the regret and the sorrow and the pain and the guilt and everything that goes with the problem of your conscience because you're sin, and he takes it to the cross. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to do something with you. In other words, the love and the mercy of God is much bigger than the sin of which you are a part. If you leave here today and your conscience still remains in guilt and it remains full of all the things that I've talked to you about this morning, the anxiety and the sorrow, then it's either because you don't want to know Christ, you don't want to be in Christ, you don't want to come to God to deal with the circumstance. And just get out of your head that the people will think less of me if I open this up. Please understand, this is what God wants you to do. He's available to remove the shame of the guilty conscience. Rather than for you to spend hours upon hours in means of hiding, being secretive, making excuses, throwing out blames, and some kind of justification. For the person that's not a Christian, repent of your sins, make the confession of the Lord Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized in the water to receive newness of life. And that's probably what you need, newness of life. For the person that's already a Christian, that has already done that, whose conscience is now, as we say, it's gotten to them. It's very hard. In some cases, it's definitely weak, defiled, evil, almost to the point that no one can change their mind. That heart needs to repent and come to God asking for forgiveness. That the thoughts and intents, the conscience, the thoughts and intents of the heart be forgiven, removed. We're available to help you. Just do what's right. Well, together we sing this song.